And as we continue this series, Groundwork, we're studying Ephesians, we're talking about relationships. I got to start with a picture, so here we go. Yes, the 21st night of September, that's my wedding anniversary. And if you're wondering, did I understand the connection to the Earth, Wind, and Fire song at the time? No, I did not. I had no idea, but I'm into it. I'm all about it. In fact, I have a friend that every anniversary for my wedding, this person sends me the music video of the Earth, Wind, and Fire song, and I think it's great. I love it. So anyway, forget them. About me. This is about us. I got to tell you, these two kids, and I'm getting older, so I can call newlyweds kids. They didn't have a clue, all right? I'll just tell you. Well, I'll be a little more... I didn't have a clue. I think Katie had more of a clue than I did. And here's what I mean about what it would take to actually have and pursue a healthy and thriving marriage. I mean, just didn't have a clue. And something else, didn't have a clue about just how beautiful and life-giving a healthy, thriving marriage can be. Now, all of us, we kind of know what a thriving marriage looks like, right? We've seen these. We've been around these. And if I just said to you, think of somebody in your life that has a healthy marriage, there's probably some people that come to mind. And for me, these are those people. So these are my grandparents. This is my dad's mom and dad. And my grandpa Lee, my grandma Joan, and my grandpa passed last spring. But they had like 56 or so years of marriage. And even as a little kid, I could just tell there was something special about their relationship. And even when I was young, like way before I ever thought about, you know, hey, I'm going to get married, I just knew, okay, someday if I ever get married, I want my marriage to look like theirs. Because there's something about a thriving marriage that's just, it's really good for everybody. Have you noticed this? I mean, a way to say this is this. A thriving marriage blesses everyone connected to it. And that was my grandparents. I mean, everybody that got close to them, it was just like, it was good to be around them. It was enriching. It was a blessing to be one of their grandkids. And that's the great thing about a thriving marriage. And you all know this is true. It's good for the kids. It's good for the neighbors of those people. I mean, those of you who are teachers, it's good for the teachers. I mean, you all know, when you got a kid in your class that comes from a family with a thriving marriage, I mean, you know, right? But isn't the flip side true? That when you have a dysfunctional marriage, an unhealthy marriage, isn't it true? It's not just the two people who are in that marriage that suffer. And some of us know this a little too well because you grew up in a family like that. Or maybe you were in a marriage like that. Or maybe you would say, yeah, I feel stuck in a marriage like that right now. So we're talking about marriage today. And I know what you're thinking. Hey, not everybody here is married. So we're going to do a whole sermon on marriage. I'm like, what about everybody that's not married? Listen, I'm just following Paul's lead on this, okay? So we're studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And get this, he writes this letter to a church that is full of married people, single people, kids, adults, I mean, everybody. And Paul spends like half a chapter talking about marriage. And Paul wasn't even married. Paul was single. In fact, he went as far to say in another letter to Christians, he said, you know, I think it's better if you don't get married. I think it's better to be single. So for those of you guys who are single, just know Paul's with you, all right? Because Paul's thought was, look, if you can be single, you can be all in on God's mission in the world. And so that was Paul's perspective. And yet, he found it important, he found it necessary to devote half a chapter of his letter to talk about what marriage should look like for a follower of Jesus. And so that's where we're going to go today. This is what we're going to explore. And this idea of having a healthy and thriving marriage. I mean, what we've been talking about in this series is that really when it comes to your relationships, what you need to do, what Paul's saying in his letter, is you got to bring your gospel-shaped identity. You got to bring who you are now as a follower of Jesus. You got to bring that identity and bring it to your relationships. And that's absolutely true in a marriage. If you want to have a healthy marriage someday, those of you who are younger, If you want to be in a healthy marriage now, if you want to get your marriage back on track, because every marriage gets sideways from time to time, then you got to bring that gospel-shaped identity to that relationship. So marriage, I got a lot that I want to say about this today. I've been married for over 20 years. I've learned some things, some lessons. I got a lot that I want to say. Good news for you, it's going to be a normal length sermon, I think. But we did record a podcast episode. And I just wanted you to know about this because my wife, Katie, joined me for this episode. And so Amelia Rhodes just kind of interviewed us. And so you could hear a little bit about our story. You could hear my wife talk about me, which might be interesting for you. And so just wanted you to know that that would be available. But before we jump into this, let me just say this. I understand that a conversation about marriage, some of you are sitting here possibly holding hands with your spouse going, oh, good, you know, like we're excited about this. I can't wait to talk about how to improve our marriage. And then others of you, you're not sitting with your spouse because your spouse isn't at church, doesn't really want to come to church, and so you're in an entirely different space. Some of you are sitting here going, yeah, I'm not married. I'm not sure that I'm called to be married. And so this conversation hits you a little different. Some of you are like, yo, I'm 15, okay? So, I mean, what am I supposed to do? I understand the conversation about marriage can be loaded, can be emotional, can be painful. And so my hope for everybody today is that you would experience, well, hope. Because we are people of the gospel. And we believe that when the gospel is involved, there is always hope because the gospel is a story of reconciliation, a story of restoration. The story of the gospel is Jesus bringing dead things to life. And so I just want to say, wherever you find yourself, however you feel about marriage, I hope that you experience hope today. And I hope that there's something really practical here for you. I mean, going back to the teenagers, 14, 15-year-olds, I think there's some stuff that we're going to talk about today that if you can catch it, and if you can hang on to it and begin to implement it, this will lead to great things in your life in future relationships, especially if someday you hope to get married. So we're going to be talking about God's design. God's design for marriage, God's design for wives, God's design for husbands. And some of this is going to be, well, some of this is pretty intense, maybe a little controversial, and I think just really, really good stuff. So let's jump into part one. It's a three-part conversation, God's design for marriage. So all of this is in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start in chapter 31 because Paul does something here that's foundational for a conversation on marriage, and we need to pay attention to what he's doing. Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Now, what's Paul doing here? These are not Paul's words. Paul is quoting something else. He's taking these first century believers back a couple thousand years, really, really far back, to the book of Genesis. He's taking them, he's quoting the book of Genesis chapter 2, and the reason he's doing this, I think, is he's pointing out, look, God invented marriage way back here. It was his idea, all right? This was not some cultural construct. Marriage is not some result of evolution. This was God's invention and his gift for humanity. So if we're going to talk about marriage, if we're going to talk about how it is that a person thrives in marriage, we got to go back to the beginning, the origin story, and kind of ask the question, what did God have in mind for this? What was his purpose for it? And so that's what Paul does. So we'll begin by just looking at a couple aspects of God's design for marriage, because this is groundwork for the whole conversation that Paul wants to have. So the first thing we have to see in the creation account is that God's design for marriage is to be reflection. And by that I mean a marriage is meant to reflect who God is. Paul, he quoted, he said, you got a man and a woman and they come together in one flesh. That's a picture of God. Because here is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons living together in perfect unity. you have this like diversity in unity, different and yet together. That is who our God is. And so marriage, actually a man and a woman coming together in unity, that is a reflection. It's like a mirror. It's like a picture of who God is. Now, this one thing to say about this, this idea of reflecting who God is, diversity in unity, this is one of the reasons that we believe that a biblical marriage can only be between a man and a woman, because there has to be that diversity that comes together in unity that reflects who God is. Now, something else about this reflection piece is that in the Trinity, you have three persons. And remember, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And something I want to point out is there's a Father and there's a Son. Now, are the Father and Son equal? Yes. Father and Son are absolutely both God. They are equal in value and worth, and yet they are different in their roles. And one of the places we see this very clearly is in the gospel accounts of the New Testament. These are the biographies of Jesus, the Son of his life and ministry. And in the gospels, you will see Jesus submitting to the will of his Father. Remember the times that he says, not my will, but your will be done. Now, the Son is absolutely equal to the Father, and yet somehow in the Trinity, we have different roles where the Son is putting himself under the leadership of his Father. So, reflection. God designed marriage to be reflection. What does that mean? It means diversity coming together in unity. It means equal in value and worth, and yet different in roles. And we'll come back to that, because this is groundwork for what Paul is going to be talking about. What does a marriage look like for followers of Jesus? Okay, so again, Paul says, back to Genesis, let's talk about God's design. He talks about we should think of reflection, and then also here's the word partnership. God's design for marriage is partnership. Now, I want to draw your attention to Genesis chapter 2. So this is the creation account, and this is verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So you got Adam. God creates Adam. He puts him in the garden. And then he says this. Look, this isn't good. It's not good for him to be alone. He needs, and what's the word? A helper. And so this is how he creates Eve and then gives Eve to Adam. When we hear the word helper in our modern English, I mean, it sounds like assistant, right? Sounds like sidekick. It sounds like, I mean, here's a picture. It kind of sounds like Adam is Batman and Eve is Robin, right? When you hear the word helper. But I want you to know very clearly, this is not what is intended by that word. God did not give Eve to be Adam's sidekick. He's not the superhero and she's not the sidekick. And the reason I believe this is because of how this word helper is used throughout the Old Testament. See, it's often used to describe God and the way that he helps his people. And I would suggest to you that thinking about our relationship with God as if I'm Batman and God is Robin is entirely backwards. Would you not agree? And so this word helper, Eve is to be the helper of Adam. It doesn't mean subordinate. It doesn't mean sidekick. So what does it mean? This is so important for understanding God's intent for marriage. Here's how I would like to describe it. A helper is an indispensable teammate. Helper, Eve was Adam's necessary ally, his partner. In other words, God is going, Adam can't do the work that I have created him to do in the world of spreading my reign and spreading my flourishing throughout creation. He can't do this by himself. He needs a teammate with him in order to do this work. So marriage, God's design, is a partnership. Now, if this is true, I just want to suggest to you, those of you who are younger, thinking, you know what, someday I think I might like to get married, I want to challenge you, don't look for a sidekick. Look for a teammate. Look for somebody who will challenge you, who will make you stronger. Look for somebody that when you take their gifts and their passions and put them together with yours, that you are more well-rounded. Look for a teammate, because this is a picture of God's design for marriage. So Paul, he takes the people back to Genesis, and we see reflection, we see partnership. And now there's one more piece of this that's so important as we talk about what marriage is all about, and it's the word covenant. So when Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he's quoting Genesis 2:24, so this should sound almost exactly the same as what we see in Ephesians. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Those of you who are old school church people, do you remember this phrase in like I think it was probably the King James, leave and cleave. Do you remember that? That's what's being described here. Leave your father and mother and come together as one flesh. This is covenant language. Now, covenants, this is so important in understanding the Bible, foundational covenants, because God made a covenant with his people Israel where he said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. It was a forever relationship. And then Jesus, he came, he brought a new covenant. We read about this in the New Testament. Jesus, through his death and resurrection, a new covenant with his people, the church. It is a forever relationship. So this covenant idea, marriage under God's design was never meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be, okay, I hope this works out. No, it was meant to be, well, let's put it this way, a binding promise of future love and faithfulness. I mean, back in the day when you made a covenant, you were swearing on your life. If I don't do this, may I die. A binding promise of future love and faithfulness. And listen, when I say love, I do not mean feelings. I mean a commitment. So let me tell a story to kind of illustrate this. This fall, I had the opportunity to officiate a wedding. Got a picture here. So this is Brant and Ella. And Brant, longtime family friends, and he grew up with my kids. He's just an absolutely great guy. Ella is wonderful as well. They invited me to officiate their wedding, and I was happy to do it. But in that wedding, I wanted them to know very clearly the kind of commitment that they were making. And so I said to Brant during that ceremony, listen, Brant, you are making a commitment today, a choice, a decision to love Ella as she stands before you no matter what. And I think that is great language to describe a covenant, no matter what. And I said, Brant, understand, you are making a commitment today to choose to love Ella no matter what 5 years from now. And you're making a decision right now that you are going to choose to love her and who she is 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and God willing, 40 years from now. This is a decision no matter what. And this, guys, this is so important as we talk about marriage, because here's the deal. The person, if you get married, the person that you stand before on your wedding day, you know, holding hands and everybody's beautiful and it's lovely, that person is going to change. It's just life. That personality is going to change over time. Some of the preferences are going to change. He or she, they're going to like different food down the road. Their body is going to change. They're going to get older. Their health might change. And you are making a decision. No, you're making a covenant that no matter what, I am deciding. It's not about how I feel. I am deciding that I will give this person my love and faithfulness. See, marriage, God's design, is a covenant. Now, throw the time out there. I do understand. We live in a broken world, sinful world. Sin has infiltrated every heart, every relationship, every marriage. I do understand there are situations where a marriage covenant can and should be broken. In fact, when you read through the Old Testament, God gives his people permission to divorce in situations like abuse, unfaithfulness, neglect, and it is This is a good word. It is a mercy for the people that are affected in this way. So listen, I understand there are situations, and I understand that there are people here today in Washington today who are divorced, and you would just go, yeah, that is part of my story, and it was a mercy. So I understand sinful, broken world, and there are situations. And at the same time, I want us to feel the weight of God's design for marriage. It is intended to be a covenant. And so rationale like, well, you know, we're just different now. Well, we just, you know, we fell out of love. I just want to challenge us. You made a covenant. And a covenant is a binding promise of future love. So God's design for marriage, Paul says, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the one who created this thing, and let's talk about his design, its reflection, its partnership, and its covenant. And this is all groundwork for the rest of the teaching that Paul's going to deliver. So let's jump into the second part here. Let's go back to his letter in Ephesians, and let's look at God's design for wives. Paul says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, as I read these words, I understand the second word right there, submit. Some of you are just like, that is confusing. What do I do with that? Let's be a little bit more honest. Some of you are just going, I don't like that verse. never have, not sure I ever will, because I don't know what to do with it. And it sounds a little demeaning, right? So let's seek to understand everything that's going on in this passage. Because here's what I believe. When we understand Paul's intent, when we understand God's design, I think this concept actually is beautiful and very life-giving. But hang with me, we'll get there. So first off, what Paul is describing, first off, is that in a marriage relationship, a husband has a leadership role to play. But what that leadership role is and what it looks like, I think, will surprise a whole lot of us. And when Paul says a wife is to submit to her husband, here's what I think he's saying. So this is kind of maybe a modern way to put it. I think he's talking about a wife's willingness to follow the godly leadership of her husband. Now, a couple key words there, godly leadership. Understand, a husband's leadership should never ask his wife or his family to do something that isn't right, that isn't good, that isn't life-giving. No, we are talking about good and right and godly leadership. Something else here. Did you notice who Paul is talking to? He says, wives, submit to your husbands. He does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you. Guys, I just want to tell you, your leadership role in a family, it is not domineering, it is not top-down, and I would go as far as to say, if you think that it's your role to tell your wife that she needs to submit to you, you've got this entirely backwards. That is not what is going on here. Because again, we go back to those words that we discovered in Genesis about reflection and then partnership. Okay, so submitting to your husband cannot mean anything like sidekick. This has nothing to do with this is the husband's show, and so the wife is here to be the supporting actor. That's not what this is at all. A husband's leadership should actually be lifting up his wife and bringing out the very best in her. So let's put some words on the screen. Guys, wives, submit to your husband is never about you getting what you want. This is not about you, actually. Your leadership of your wife and your family, as we'll discover, is all about her. And so it's not about you getting what you want. Something else, this is interesting. Wives, submit to yourselves to your husbands is never about household tasks. When you read through this passage, Paul doesn't give any details about who's supposed to be doing what in a household. There's nothing about who's supposed to clean, who's supposed to cook, who's supposed to run the finances, who should change the oil, who should work outside of the home, who should change diapers, who should make more money. I mean, there's nothing like that in here. See, this isn't about who does what in terms of household tasks. I think if you were wise in your relationship, that you would divide out these tasks not based on gender, but based on gifting. That's actually the wise way to do it in a marriage partnership. But I just have a word of caution here. If you choose, those of you who are married, to divide up some of these roles, and let's just call them non-traditional ways, your neighbors are going to notice, and they might talk, and I've experienced this. My wife likes to mow the lawn. She really does. If you asked her, and she actually talks about this in the podcast, she likes to mow the lawn. I think she likes getting a suntan. And hey, if you had five kids, an hour by yourself in the yard, I get it. But I will tell you, not all of our neighbors understand this. And in fact, I'm kind of uncomfortable with the whole deal, okay? Because we have some neighbors across the street. They're older, they're Bosnian, they're very traditional, and they just could not understand why the man wasn't mowing the lawn. In fact, their son was like, you know, asking the mom of this family, like, why doesn't Aaron mow the grass? And again, they're very traditional, and this was her response, Bosnian. Oh, in my country, the priest, he does nothing. So first off, she thinks I'm a priest, which is not correct. And I'm like, Katie, see, this is why this is causing. So just a heads up, if you decide to break out your roles in some non-traditional ways, you will have people asking about it. So husband or wives, submit to your husbands. It's not about who does what in a family. So what is it about? Something else that's important in this conversation. When you are reading the Bible, when you are studying the Bible, it's always important to pay attention to context. And by context, I mean what's going around, what's going on around this verse, because it helps us understand the verse that we're looking at. So notice with me verse 21, which is the verse immediately preceding wives submit to your own husbands. Look at what Paul says. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says to everybody in the whole church, you all are to submit to each other all the time. See, the posture of a follower of Jesus in any relationship, whether it's in your marriage or outside of your marriage, is this: laying down your preferences, laying down your rights, and saying, no, you first. This is about you. See, the posture of a follower of Jesus in any relationship is to go, yeah, you're the main character and I'm the sidekick, so how can I serve you? My friends, this is what a marriage is supposed to look like. And let me just put this on the screen. A thriving marriage looks like a serving competition. That's what it should look like. A marriage is two people coming together, not either one to dominate or to, it's going to be my way, but to just say, this is about you and you first, and how can I serve you and how can I lift up? I'm telling you, listen, if you can get this principle into your marriage relationship, this could save your marriage. Those of you who are younger and hope someday to get married, this principle could save your marriage before it ever starts. A marriage should be a serving competition. And look, we can't solve all the problems that you have in your marriage relationship right now. We can't deal with all the issues. But if you showed up tomorrow as a servant, it's going to change how tomorrow feels in your relationship. It's a serving competition. It's mutual submission. Everybody serving and submitting to everybody all the time as followers of Jesus. That's what it looks like. Now, before we move on from God's design for wives, there is one specific way that Paul gives that wives can serve their husbands. And this, I think, is really, really helpful. So this occurs at the very end of this section about marriage. Here's what Paul says. He says, however, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. So just a heads up, guys, your turn is coming, so buckle up. And then he says this, and the wife must respect her husband. He has a specific instruction for wives: respect your husband. Now, what does this mean? I like to describe this like honor. Wives, honor your husbands, especially in the way that you speak to them, in the way that you speak about them. So let me be transparent, and guys, I hope it's okay that I do this, but ladies, there is something that you should know about every man. There is just something inside of us, deep inside of us, that just longs to be respected, to be honored, that just longs for someone to be proud of us. And some of this, I think, is hardwired, designed by God for us to find approval. We want God to be proud of what we're doing in his created world. And some of this thing is broken. It's messed up. It might have to do with our relationship with our dad or whatever. But there's just this thing inside of us that just longs to be honored. And I want you to understand, ladies, this is not your problem to fix in your husband. And guys, it is our responsibility to take this longing to our God and to find fulfillment for that in the gospel. That's our job. But ladies, please hear this. Your words. You can partner with God in speaking life into the heart of your husband if you find ways to honor him with your words. If you can get creative and build him up, encourage him, appreciate him, if you can become an expert in his strengths, if you can take the time to just point out, hey, I saw what you did there and I really appreciate it. If you can identify some of the qualities in his character and just go, hey, I really like that about you. If you can tell your husband that you're proud of him, I'm telling you, you have no idea how powerful that can be in the heart of a man. And this could do some incredible things in your marriage relationship. So ladies, how can you serve your husband? One of the best ways you can do it is honor him with your words. And not just to him. Let me share a quote that I heard from a couple that has been around the block. They've been married for like 25, 30 years. But here's what I heard them say earlier this week. Never speak dishonorably about your spouse in front of other people. Sincerely, a couple who knows what's up. You can honor him, not just in the way you talk to him, but the way that you talk about him when he's not in the room. So two questions, ladies, for you to take with you today. Are you speaking life to him? And are you speaking life about him? Because your words are powerful. And if you are willing to honor him, this could be huge in your relationship. But let's give the ladies a break, shall we? I mean, that's just enough for now. So let's turn our attention now to God's design for husbands. So here we go. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So guys, not a big ask. Just die for her, you know? Just be willing to lay down your life for her. That's all that's being asked of you here. It really is that big of an ask, because a husband's leadership of his wife is, in the way of Jesus, it is meant to be sacrificial love. Lay down your life for her love. And let's just point out a couple phrases to kind of get practical about what this means. The last two words here, for her. Husbands, understand your leadership of your wife, it's not for you. It's not to get what you want. It's not for your career. It is for her. It is all for her, and to build her up and lift her up. And so how are you going to go about leading for her? I would suggest to you, this is a great place to start. Go first. Be the first to go in pursuing her. Go first with encouragement. Go first with apologizing. Go first in forgiving. Guys, go first in your spiritual growth. And I know it's intimidating to say, hey, you're the spiritual leader of your family, and you're going, look, I don't know the Bible like that. I don't know all the answers. No, just go first. Be the first to pray. Be the first to say, we're going to church today. Hey, guys, be the first in your family to say, I'm going to get baptized. Go first, lead the way for her. That's what your leadership of your wife and your family ought to look like. Two more words from this passage. Jesus, what did he do? He gave himself. Understand, the greatest gift of the gospel is actually not forgiveness and it's not eternal life. It is Jesus. Jesus gave us himself in relationship. That's the greatest gift. And that is a picture of what a marriage can be and should be. Because husbands, what does your spiritual leadership of your wife look like? It looks like giving you. Giving yourself. Listen, I've been married for over 20 years, and there's a whole lot I still need to learn about being a husband, but here's one thing that I've picked up. There's something that your wife wants and something that she needs from you, and it is you. It is your undivided attention, your focus, your affection. It's giving her you, yourself. So, best marriage move I've made in the last 5 years is Friday mornings. Friday morning is my day off, or Friday, the whole day is my day off. Friday is like our Sabbath day for Katie and I. And every Friday that we can, we go out for breakfast. We drive 30 minutes to this place. I'm not telling you where it is because you're not invited. And the whole deal of this morning time together for me is to be with her. I don't look at my phone. I try not to be distracted by things. It's just listen, talk, engage, be with her. And listen, it only took me 20 years to figure this out, but it has been the best marriage move that I've made in the last 5 years because I'm understanding what she really wants is me. So husbands, give yourself. And listen, in the same way that this whole honor thing, respect thing is so powerful in the heart of a husband, guys, understand, I'm not a woman, but this is what I think this is right. Her version of that is this. Give her yourself, and I think it would have incredible impact in your marriage. Okay, two final words I got to point out from Paul's writings that are important about a husband's leadership. Comes from verse 28. That's not true. I got to look at the screen. 28, yeah, that's right. Okay, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. So what does loving your wife, leading your wife look like? He uses two words, feed and care. That does not sound romantic at all, does it? Feed and care. And some of the guys out there are just going, finally, some biblical justification for getting a smoker. I knew it. Babe, I told you brisket was biblical. Let's go. No, that's not it, okay? Feed and care. What's going on here? Let me give you two words. Nourish and cherish. Your leadership of your wife, it should nourish her. It should cherish her. It should lift her up. It should speak life into her. It should help her become everything that she was made to be. Husbands, here's your mission. I'm going to put it on the screen. A husband's mission, do everything you can that she might be everything created her, God created her to be. Guys, give everything that you've got that she might become more and more the person that God made her to be. And if you're thinking, well, this kind of sounds like she's Batman and I'm Robin, now you're getting it. I mean, that's it, because husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself away. He lowered himself. I'm talking about the most powerful, valuable being in the universe, and he became nothing. He was willing to serve, and he gave his life away. Husbands, that is what leadership in your family looks like. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not a woman, but this is what I think. If you lead in your family like that, there's going to be no problem with her wanting to follow you. I think she'd follow you anywhere. So, guys, as you take your 30-minute drive to that breakfast place that's not my breakfast place, let me give you a couple questions to ask your wife this week. Who did God create you to be? What did God create you to do? And how can I help? I think if you are willing to have this conversation, and if you showed up with some ideas and observations of knowing your wife, I think that could be a powerful, powerful conversation. So back to the picture. These two lovebirds back in 2002, I mean, just had no idea. No idea, at least I didn't, what it would take to actually have a healthy and thriving marriage. And you know what I've discovered along the way? The kind of marriage that we've been talking about, this picture that Paul has for us, picture in Genesis, it's impossible. You can't do it. It's too hard. Unless you bring your gospel-shaped identity to this relationship. It's the only way. The only way is that you would begin to so root yourself in who you are in Christ, that I am so loved, that I am forgiven, that I'm his son, I'm his daughter. That if you bring that to a relationship, now you're in space where you can give yourself away and it can become a serving competition. So if there's anything you take away from this, it's root yourself in Jesus. That's what's going to empower you to have these kinds of relationships. So let me wrap us up by praying. I just want to pray for those of you who are married. And everybody that's not married, you can just join me in praying for marriages at Ada Bible Church. So Heavenly Father, God, when we look at your word and we look at your design for marriage, it's beautiful, it's compelling, it's such a gift. And yet, God, when we look at our world, so often we see a mess. And God, I just lift up to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are they're in a tough space in their marriage. And it's not what they hoped it would be, it's not what it should be, and it's painful and it's tough. And God, would you meet them? Would you give them hope? Would you remind them to anchor themselves in you that they might bring themselves to serve in a difficult space? God, I ask for your blessing on marriages in this church. Would you cause them to grow? Would you cause them to thrive? God, your gospel is the story of bringing life out of death, and God, that's what we ask for in some of the toughest situations around our church. God, you are good, and we trust you, and we will seek your way, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, check this out. I got an email on the screen for you. If you would like a conversation, if you could use some help, if you could use some encouragement, we've got some great people who would love to connect with you. We got a lot of resources. And by the way, if you'd like to talk to somebody today, we have a prayer team here in front in all of our spaces. We would love to talk with you and pray for you. So thanks so much for being here. Next week, Pastor Jeff is going to lead us through the next part of this series, and we'll see you next time.